I hit the switch. Switch is on. Okay, now. Again? Something must be in the wire. Okay, how are we now? Okay, maybe I'll just hold it. A woman went to church one night. They were having evangelistic services at the church, and she went to church and come home, and her husband said, what did the guy preach about? And she said, sin. He said, what did he say? He said, he's agin it. Sin is a very serious thing, and there's great consequences that come from sinning. So years ago, let me just take this for just a second before I go through the various properties of this. Back in the days when I was teaching counselor in training, psychiatry and God's Word, I gave you this outline, but let me just go briefly through it again. Sin is, by definition, of course, in John, we're told that sin is the transgression of the law of God. So any time you transgress the law of God, you have committed sin. There are two words for sin. One is the word hamartia. Actually, there's more than two, but there are two primary words. One is hamartia, which is used frequently, which basically means to miss the mark. So you have the concept of a guy shooting a bow and arrow at a target, and he's trying to hit the bullseye, and he's shooting, and he keeps hitting out in the outer circles, and he cannot hit the mark. And that is a condition that dwells in the heart of every single human being because of the fall of Adam. The sin, the power of sin, took over, and now every person who is ever born has what we call a sin nature, or the law of sin dwelling in them. And so they are consistently missing the mark. As they grow up, that's why you have to train children. That's why you have to train out self-centeredness, because children become selfish, self-centered, and the parent has this burden of trying to train that out and train in righteousness and the love of Jesus Christ. So this hamartia is always working. Anomia, which is the word that is used over in 1 John when he said sin is the transgression of the law, anomia basically means a resistance to and hatred of the law. So any rule, if there's a rule that is made up, I was talking to one of Joanne Burkhouse's grandsons yesterday, and he this year went through the course to learn how to be a referee in basketball. And he found himself refereeing junior high games and a couple games in the league. And so he was talking to me about refereeing, and I was posing some questions. And I said, have you noticed yet that when you refereed in those junior high games, that when you made a call, somebody disagreed with it? And he laughed, and he said, yeah, about every time. I said, that's because people have this resistance to rules. There's a rule. There's a way to conduct yourself. They don't want to do it that way because of their self-centeredness. So you have these two words, which are sin. But one means missing the mark, and one of them means to actually hate the rule that restrains you. So there's something God says you cannot do, and you say, man, I don't like that. I think I'll do it anyhow. And again, although hamartia dwells in every person, anomia has a tendency to work more heavily as you get more deeply into sin. So sin is the disorder and confusion of the soul. So when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in a state of perfection. And while we didn't live with them, we weren't there to observe it, we have this very brief account in Scripture where Adam and Eve obviously had daily communion and fellowship with God at a level that we can't even comprehend. People have been trying to reach that level religiously ever since. And so you have all these different movements and, you know, a latter rain and Pentecost and name it on up. You can name any of these things. They are basically an attempt to try to get back to that state of perfection that Adam and Eve had and that was lost. And unfortunately, in many cases, the striving to get back to perfection takes them farther away from it. So instead of getting closer to Christ, they get more away from Christ. So sin is the disorder and confusion of the soul. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. So this disorder and confusion causes people to act in rebellion. They are in a state of war. The carnal mind is at war. It said it is enmity. The word enmity means basically this. It means irreconcilable war. You cannot have a peace treaty. There is no peace treaty between sinful man and God. So man is caught up in this thing of living his life, and he could even be somebody we call a good person. But he lives his life with a mind that says, I hate the law of God, therefore I'm going to act against it. And that causes the soul to behave in a manner contrary to what God ordained. So acting in rebellion against God, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So one of the things that the Jews have been successful in accomplishing through the years is keeping our focus on the Ten Commandments. Even at Easter time this year, as they do every year, one of the networks ran the movie The Ten Commandments. They always run The Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments are, of course, legitimate. Jesus Christ affirmed them. But what they never do, why not run a movie that shows Jesus sitting on the mountain giving the Sermon on the Mount? Why not present the Christian? Okay, why is it always back under the law of Moses? Instead of coming to Jesus Christ and going on from the teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where he would say something like, you have heard, under the law of Moses, you heard this. But here's what I'm telling you. And when he tells the law, it becomes stronger than it was under the law of Moses. So the carnal mind is in this predicament. Because A, they don't even know about the Sermon on the Mount. They don't know that Jesus Christ gave any instructions. They don't know that he set forth any law. And then when he comes and he says in John, recorded in John, when he speaks to the disciples, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, cause and effect. Loving me produces obedience to the commandments. Here is the difficulty. So this person has a sinful nature. They don't necessarily even realize it, and they conduct themselves against the law, and specifically against the law of Christ. So that which Jesus Christ has taught is unknown to them, because they only know the Ten Commandments. They don't know that Jesus said in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus says, well, look, they were talking about the actual committing of the act. I'm telling you, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. So he gets tougher. He said, you heard him say, love your friends and hate your enemies. I'm telling you, you got to love your enemies. So Christ tightened it up. But we don't express that. So here is sin working in people, and it works against the big laws, and it works against the little laws, and yet there is this expression on the part of many people that they are Christian. Sins are the outgrowth and disorder of the soul, and they fall into two categories. One is commission, you actually do something that breaks the law, or omission, you don't do something that you're required to do. So this is how sin functions in the disorder and confusion of the soul. Now, sin, in Romans 7, sin is called the law of sin. The word law is nomos. That's where we get anomia, the hatred of the law. The word law is nomos. And nomos is a rule, but it is a deep, settled principle. Now, when a person who is a sinner hears the call of God, and I don't necessarily mean hears the call of God with a physical ear, but they hear the call of God. There's something drawing them to the place where they have to, the very first thing they have to do is acknowledge sin. John 16 said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will A, convince the world of sin. So they come to the point as God is drawing them, What's happening is inside of their spirit, they're becoming agitated, they're becoming uneasy, they're becoming conscious of something that isn't right about them. And there's some law they're breaking. So they come through the process, and he said he will convince them of the law of sin and then of judgment. So as the Holy Spirit draws that person through to the guilt process, because everybody has to go through the guilt process. If they never feel guilty for anything, they never will get saved. So he has to bring them to the guilt process. I have committed the sin. There is a penalty that I'm going to have to pay, whatever that penalty is. Sometimes it's a little penalty. Sometimes it's a great big penalty. You don't know until the judgment is administered. So the penalty is now talked about. And then he says, but then the third thing he's going to do, he's going to teach you about Jesus Christ, which now has to do with the forgiveness of sin. So people today, what I've tried to get this through to the parents of our kids, I've tried to get this through to our kids, people who live in 2012 basically do not ever think they are sinners. They are convinced that they're good enough. They're convinced that they haven't done anything bad. They're convinced that whatever the case might be, they are convinced that they are not sinners, and therefore there is no judgment. There's no penalty facing them. They can do what they do. They can get away with it. They can even find approval among other people. For Romans said they will not only, they will associate with other people who commit the same sins so that they feel more comfortable and they don't feel this sense of judgment upon themselves. God, the Holy Spirit, has to take them through that. This indwelling sin has what we call faculties. Desire is probably the strongest of the faculties. You desire things. There's something I want. I will do anything to get it, whatever. So this is the desire. It has characteristics. You have a personality. People have personalities, and that personality can be anything depending on how they've been formed. It has wisdom, which we call human viewpoint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. But they have great wisdom from their level where they look at life. Here's a girl who has serious difficulties in her life, which the mother gives a two-word statement, which explains the whole thing. The two-word statement is, she's spoiled. Now, when a mother says to me, she's spoiled, that's the end of the argument. Where else are you going to go? That explains everything that's going on. If they're spoiled, it means that their whole purpose in life is self-gratification. I live for me. I live to satisfy me. I live to whatever I want. You say, well, you just answered everything. Now we know what we have to fix. They have to become unspoiled. So human wisdom says, okay, this child is spoiled. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take them to a psychologist and see what kind of medication we can get to handle it. And I say back to the parent, you cannot, listen to me carefully, you cannot solve a spiritual problem with physical means. If it's a spiritual problem, there has to be the confrontation of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the sin, the condemnation of the sin, and then the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. The sin nature has craft or skill in deception. It knows how to deceive. It can, like this thing Carol was describing earlier, where somebody comes along and says, hey, have I got a deal for you? If you will give me $99, in 3 weeks I'm going to make you a millionaire. And people start buying into this thing. I don't know if you remember when this happened with the churches a few years ago. I don't even know where it came from, but there was a scheme like this where churches were going to invest money with this guy in Florida, and you were going to invest so much money, and then in like 2 years you're going to have gazillions of dollars coming back. And a lot of these big churches, big churches, invested huge amounts of money with this guy, and it turned out to be a scam, and they lost everything. And now they were in the hole. They had built these buildings and everything. They sin, the old man, or sin nature, is clever. He knows how to do things to deceive you. And then it is very strong. It has legal and moral power. So in Romans 6, he said, you're not supposed to be under the dominion of sin, which says if you're not in Christ, you are under the dominion of sin. It has legal and moral power. The legal power, it was given to it by Adam. Adam said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and break the law, and I'm going to give you the right to govern my life to Satan so that I can be a god. I can be a god. So it gained its legal power. Moral power is there also because it determines, this sinfulness determines how people act in relation to the commandments of God. So what are we supposed to do? Well, in Galatians 5:24, it says this, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So the first thing he says, the old man has to be crucified. Now, in Romans 6, it says that we are crucified with Christ. But in Galatians 5:24, he says, they that are Christ's have already crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And when you go into Galatians 5 and you read prior to that, he gives you the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 through 21. And then in 22 and 23, he gives you the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't understand why this is such a difficult thing. If God has told us specifically what the works of the flesh are, and we look at a person and we see that person actually performing those works, this is the flesh in operation. Now, I understand why the world goes through what it goes through, because the world does not acknowledge God, and it doesn't acknowledge the Word of God, and it does not acknowledge the teaching of God or of Christ or the apostles, where we can look at a person and say, oh yeah, that person is guilty of, and we take the works of the flesh. And we say, maybe it's great wrath, maybe it's anger, maybe it's witchcraft and drug sorcery, maybe it's idolatry, whatever it might be, it's clearly spelled out so that any person who is truly born again and is now being governed by the Holy Spirit and has this interest in the Scripture and can study the Scripture can look at the person's life and say either that's flesh or spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, he says, look, if this person is regenerated, there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, I probably left something out, temperance. So he said, look, this is what you see. So the world, now listen, I sent a little about a six-sentence letter to the editor at the Tribune. They had on the front page of the Tribune last Monday, if you saw it or not, they had this big headline that said, Holiday Christians. And so I wrote him a little letter, and I said, I don't know who writes your heads, but whoever it is, I said, that head was an obvious mockery of Christianity. I said, can you imagine if that guy wrote a head at Ramadan and put on the front of it, Holiday Muslims? I said, it'd probably cost you a couple of bombs and a beheading if you did that. So I merely suggested, you probably don't know this. I kind of slammed him a little bit. I said, you probably don't know this, but there really are people who are true followers of Jesus Christ, love him dearly, and seek to keep his commandments. And then after that, I put much to the chagrin of the secular humanist. And then just one more line, I said, maybe in the future you will ask your head writer to think a little more before he writes ahead. Well, I don't know if I'll ever hear anything back from that, but I felt like I would at least stick the needle in and give it to him a little bit, all right? So I don't know if you saw it. Holiday Christians. Now, I understand, however, that while that is a mockery, there's probably a lot of truth in it. There are a lot of people who whose Christianity consists only of that sort of thing, you know, going through some kind of a ceremonial. They have in Youngstown, they had a guy, looked like he was about 16 or 17, walking down the street carrying this cross, and he's trying to stagger as he's going and so forth. And so it's a ceremony that they're doing, and he's out in public, and they're acknowledging what they call the Stations of the Cross. Well, so I understand that there are a lot of people who have a profession of Christianity who don't truly have Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, I thought that was kind of a slam, so I give him a shot right back, okay? Now, we are to crucify this old man, this stuff that's listed in Galatians 5:19 through 21, the flesh, and then it says, with the affections and lusts. And then in Romans 6 verse 13, Romans 8 and verse 13, it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so forth. It goes through the mortification. And then in Colossians 3:9, it said, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. So they use the term crucify, mortify, and put off. Now, what do you do when you come to Christ? According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I always have to put a little parenthetical thing here, put parentheses about it, and I have to say, I only have my life to go by. I cannot look at somebody else's life and say what's happened to them. I can only look at my life knowing where I was in my atheism, knowing where God took me as he took me through this conversion experience into this passionate love of Scripture, and then this desire to teach it and to try to help people walk in the light as he is in the light. I can only go by my life, what happened. And so in a sense, my life becomes like a model that I look at and I say, here's what God did to me. He made me a totally new creation. All things passed away, and the desire for sports, the desire for all that stuff that was so predominant and controlled my life. I remember the night I sang when I was at the rescue mission, the first night I was there, and walked in, and Reverend Bitterman said to me, Jim, you're going to sing a solo tonight. Hadn't told me beforehand. Walked in the door, you're going to sing a solo tonight. I said, beg your pardon? He said, you're singing a solo tonight as a part of the service. I said, what am I singing? He said, I don't know, get together with a piano player and get something. So I went over to the piano player and I said, he told me I'm singing tonight. What am I singing? And the piano player took the book and set it up there and said, how about Old Rugged Cross? I said, okay, I guess Old Rugged Cross. I didn't really know the Old Rugged Cross very well. So I got the book and I went up and I sang the Old Rugged Cross. And when I sang the Old Rugged Cross, I came to the end of it and it said, till my trophies at last I lay down. Now I had a lot of trophies from my athletic career. I had a lot of trophies. I had basketball trophies and baseball trophies and bowling trophies. I had trophies. And I sang that till my trophies at last I lay down. And it probably never, my singing didn't impress anybody, but that line impressed me. And so I went home, and I couldn't help but think, I think I still have one trophy in there maybe, old and tarnished. I don't know if I do or not, but there might be one that's still sitting on my dresser in there. I'll have to go look again. But I got rid of all the trophies. So what he did was he recreated. And I became an entirely different person. So now the sanctification process you go through is as the Holy Spirit, because you still have the sin nature there. And as the Holy Spirit begins to convince you, the word convict basically is the word knowledge. He gives you knowledge. And he puts that knowledge, he like presses it on you that, this is either not the best thing to do, or this is not something you should be doing as a part of your Christian life. So as I'm going along and I'm reading the scriptures, various things are speaking to me, and now I'm having to take and do an evaluation in order to mortify. And I'm saying to the Lord, okay, how do I do this? And how do, because I didn't have anybody teaching me. I was simply reading the scripture and the Holy Spirit was teaching me. I didn't have, even Reverend Bitterman, who was a teacher, was not dealing with things. And when I would ask him some questions, he would answer, but some questions he would just pass off. So I'm going through, say, wait a minute, we have to mortify this old man with its affections and its lusts. Well, lust is desire. What does it desire? So to put off the old man is A, to take away his authority. So again, in Romans 6, without turning there, in Romans 6, he says, if you were buried with Christ in baptism. Now, baptism is baptism. Water baptism is water baptism. And some people sprinkle and some people dunk. And I don't know if there's any other kinds or not. But, well, poor you mean? Yeah, but I also know that in the Brethren Church, when they baptize, they put them down face forward three times. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, face forward. So that was their form that they were doing. So that's the way they did it. Now, the instrument is water. That the water even itself is really not an issue. The issue is the covenant. So that when you are baptized into Christ, which is what Jesus said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name. So when you're baptized into Christ, the baptism is the act by which you first make your public confession of faith, and then the response is that we acknowledge you with water baptism as now being a part of the covenant of salvation or the covenant of redemption with Jesus Christ. That you're, in other words, an official member of the church, I guess you might say, is a way of putting it. You're in God's church. So this authority of sin or sin's dominion is broken because you cancel its covenant. See, you can't be in two covenants at the same time. You can't be in a covenant with sin and you can't be a covenant with Christ at the same time. You were born in a covenant with sin. You were under its dominion. So as you grew up, you had, however it expressed itself in you, however you expressed it, that's you. That's what you do. And that doesn't mean you went around kicking people all the time or going around punching people or cursing or whatever. It just means that you did. And then when you came to Christ, that covenant with sin was canceled. It died, and you came into covenant with Christ, and now he is your shepherd, and he is going to take you and mature you because the whole purpose of becoming a Christian is to take the gospel to other people, to take the word of God to other people. So when you put off the old man, his authority is canceled. Secondly, the lifestyle. The word bios means life. In the Bible, we read life, and the Greek word is bios, or we in English we'd say bios, okay, biology. So, bios means basically manner, means, and period. How did you live? When did you live? What was the age you lived in? Which would now take into account all of the status symbols and all of the various things of that age that were popular with the world. So life, manner means period, this is how you're looked at on that side. The other word life primarily is zoe, and zoe is it can mean kind of the same thing, but it normally thinks of the abundant life that Christ gives. That this is a much higher level of living. So when you live your life by the direction and power of the Holy Spirit, you live, quote, above the world, end quote. Now, John, remember that 1 John is what I call the assurance test. You can read 1 John, and you'll know by when you read through there where you're at, because he'll say, well, if you're doing this, it's because you're saved. He doesn't say it that way. If you're doing this, it's because you're not saved. And you can read through 1 John, and it's a very clear statement. But he said, here is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, which is building in us. So our lifestyle takes on a change internally, which is bound to affect us externally. Yesterday, went up to Windsor and pulled in there, and there were some people in the building who were getting ready to have church, obviously a Seventh-day church of some kind. So these people were in there, and I walked in the door. The door to the gym would not open, so we went in another door, and all these people were there, and I looked at this guy, very, very nicely dressed people, and I said, I'm looking for Carol Allen's party. And the guy said, well, that's probably down there. There's certainly nothing. Here's how he said it. There's certainly nothing going on up here. And I thought, when I find out they're in church, there ain't nothing going on up there. There's got to be something going on up there that they're in church. So the style of living, people came in there yesterday, and they came for one reason, and that was to honor a person. They came to honor a person. Now, they might not have even known how to honor her, so they picked a way that we'll call simple, that they would know, but at the same time conveyed great honor to her. So when Carol came there under the assumption that she was coming to somebody else's birthday party, so that would mean she wouldn't get alarmed by seeing all the cars or anything. That would mean it's perfectly okay. We're here for this person's birthday party. And she walked in the door and they yelled surprise. And she said, you've got to be kidding. Those are the first words out of her mouth. You've got to be kidding. All right. Now, they had tables set up, and they had, I don't know what all they had there. They had pizza and chicken and I don't know, all that stuff down. And then down a ways, they had, I think there were three cakes up on the tiers, right? There were three cakes. And so she had to go down there, and they lit these candles, one candle for every 10 years, and they had them on there, and she had to blow them out. And everybody sang happy birthday, and it was an honoring of a person. Which means that during the course of her life, there was something going through her life in communication to those other people that they considered honorable. So that if you said her name, they said, that's honorable. That's an honorable name, all right? Well, that's this lifestyle that you live. And it doesn't mean that you're always going to find honor with men. In fact, many times you won't. It means you're going to find honor with God. The Lord is going to honor you. So putting off the old man is taking away sin's power. It's taking away sin's lifestyle. It's taking away its vigor or its binding force. And what the binding force is taking hold of you now is called holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see God. Well, this holiness becomes your lifestyle. Now, people view holiness in different ways. I understand that. But whatever their view of it, it should be something that is genuine in them because of their desire to live a life that is honorable in the eyes of God. And that's a part of this sanctification process. And then if you take away sin's power, you take away its strength to produce its work. It cannot reproduce itself. Now, when God designed man, he designed this man and this woman so that they could produce another human being. And that human being eventually would be able to, with somebody else, produce another human being. So he said, I want you to replenish the earth. So in time, however much time it took, I don't know, but in time, the earth was heavily populated to the point that, of course, they became wicked and God had to send the flood. But he created this ability to reproduce. When the Holy Spirit takes you over, he creates in you the ability to reproduce him, as it were. Because that's what teaching, that's what preaching, that's what evangelism, that's what child training, that's what everything that we see in the Christian world is all about. It is about the reproduction of the next generation of Christians, the next group. So sometimes it's out on the street talking to somebody, and sometimes, as I said, it's in the home raising a child. And sometimes it's in the church service on Sunday morning with Jim teaching the people, whatever it is that he's teaching that particular Sunday, because he is trying to reproduce the Word of God in people, which then changes them and reproduces their lifestyle. So in the struggle for the soul, when I did this, I was thinking about how the world works compared to how the church works. And I said, in the struggle for the soul, sin tends to be subtle. It'll trick you. Watchful. It's always looking at it, that you don't get away from it. Strong and active. And that the Christian world tends to be slothful, negligent, and foolish. So we need to rectify that. Now, who knows what this is all about? Jeremiah said this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is nobody can know it unless God the Holy Spirit teaches them. God the Holy Spirit has got to put this information into you, starting with the simple fact that you're a sinner, that you break the law of God, or you broke the law of God, or you will break the law of God because you're a sinner and you are transgressing. So the heart is deceitful above all things, and it'll convince us it's okay. Hey, it's okay. You do something that's wrong, and maybe you feel really stinking lousy about it, and somebody will come along and say, oh, it ain't so bad. It ain't so bad. Satan always finds somebody that can come along and say, it's all right, when it's not all right, and you in your own spirit know it's not all right, and here you are stuck with this thing. So in Jeremiah, he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Romans 3:11, he said there's none that understand. There's none that seek after God. So it is not a natural or normal part of life for any man to seek after God. All of that talk about seeking after God comes because God is drawing them. God, the Holy Spirit, is drawing them to Christ. And the way they interpret it is their search. Well, I don't think God's too particular about how they say it. It's particular about the fact that they get there and then they conduct themselves correctly afterwards. So in Romans and in Jeremiah, we have this statement. Now, where does sin come from? When we know about the fall of man, in John 8:44, Jesus shrinks it down to the smallest possible point. John 8:44, he says to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Well, eventually, that meant that they were going to actually conspire to kill him, because that was the lust of the father. Now, if I can jump real quick over to, because I come to that, the lust of your father. In 1 John chapter 2, when John writes to the people, and he is making these comparisons as he goes through, he says in verse 15 of John chapter 2, very simply, love not the world. Now, what is the world? Well, the world in this sense is all of the thinking, all of the partying, all of the anything that's in the world that is not taking people to Christ. Anything that is not of Christ, anything that is not biblically sound, anything that is not correct as God would judge it is the world. So you have this massive anti-Christ movement, I guess you could say. And I keep commenting on this from time to time, but if you look at the Warren Tribune, if you look at Yahoo when you open up the front page, if you look at most of any of those things, one of the first things you see is they always have to have half a dozen stories about something some entertainer is doing. some Hollywood personality. They're usually really fouled up people. But they got this, what they call their gossip thing on there. And it's going, and I've always thought, why would the Tribune run that on page two? Front page is headline. Why do you put that on page two? Like the second most important thing is what this clown or that clown is doing. And you're going to have, everybody's going to have to read that as though it really matters about anything. And it doesn't. Of course, it does to them, but it doesn't in final analysis of how your life is going to live. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, there's a test. How hard is it to take that test? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, how hard is it to decide which you love? I mean, it's not hard. Where do I give my time and my talent, maybe my money or whatever? Where do I put it? If I put it in the world primarily, that's because that's where my love is. This brother wrote a really neat little thing here on the subject of beauty. Said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And beauty, as he says, beauty is being used, the word beauty is being used in a very broad sense, simply as a term for things that are appealing and have power to create desire within us. They appeal to us, and they can create a desire in us to want to have that thing or more or whatever it might be. So he defines worldliness in this way. He says, worldliness has been described as the love of beauty without a corresponding love of righteousness. The love of beauty without the corresponding love of righteousness. So what did Eve see when she looked at the tree? She saw that it was beautiful. It was a tree to be desired. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desired to make one wise, and it was good for food. So the beauty was the powerful thing there, and beauty is being used as saying anything. It doesn't have to be physical beauty as we normally think of it. It's anything that has appeal and can make you want it. So it can be a car. It could be a piece of land. It could be anything, you name it. There's something your eyes see, and the power of sin inside starts working, and you say, I want it. And the word lust here in verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the word lust is epithumia. Thumos is this passion. Thumos is a great passion. Epi is a prefix which means to the highest level. So it's what we call over-desire. You want it too much. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting a new car. If you need a car, you want a car, you need it. There's nothing wrong with wanting something that you need and whatever it might be. But it don't control you. It's not so overwhelming that you'll do anything to get it. All right. Now, if Carol described this circumstance, if she was in a situation where she had this lust for money that was so powerful and somebody came along and said, hey, man, give them 99 bucks or whatever it was, and you're going to contact these people and you're going to make boku dollars. The next thing you know, you're going to be so rich. The power of lust would force her to lose any sense. And she would immediately say, hey, man, that's for me. Right? Why do guys bet on racehorses? Why do people, when they get these lottery things up, I don't have any problem with somebody buying a ticket, but some people sell their houses and they sell everything they own and they go out and they buy. They think if they go out and buy a gazillion tickets, there's a lock, and then they lose everything. What is the power? That's the beauty. It is something that has the ability to create desire in you to the point of control. So when Eve looked at that fruit, God said, you eat it, you die. Serpent said, nah, it ain't going to happen. You eat it, you will be as God. It was the beauty of the fruit that attracted her. The love of beauty and the pulls of temptation are, the word is inextricably, but it means they are like twisted together. You can't separate one from the other. The love of beauty and the pull of temptation. So whatever that thing is, you look at it, you think about it, You look at it, you think about it, eventually it conquers you, and then you're in a snare, whatever that snare might be. He said, thus we desire things that we think are beautiful. The problem is we don't have a corresponding love of righteousness. So you can love something beautiful, but your love of righteousness is so strong, it can't take you away from it. It can't pull you down to where you do something wrong. Said the result of the love of beauty without a corresponding love of righteousness is that we use and abuse. We abuse the things that God has given us that we might enjoy. And think about the fact that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of that. And instead of beauty, they ended up with ashes. They were in a mess. Okay, one last thing. My time is about up. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, if you read the commentators, you come across this thing where the word reproach carries a sense of beauty and so forth. And it's easy for people to start getting into looking at that thing and seeing, well, a sin offering or something. But other guys look at it and they say, yeah, but we need to see this thing right. Sin is a reproach. Sin is one translation says sin is a disgrace. Sin is a disgrace to any people. And he wrote this, history everywhere confirms the principle that not the numerical, nor the warlike, nor the political, nor yet the intellectual, and the so-called civilized greatness is true greatness of a nation and determines the condition of its future as one of progress. But true greatness is found in its private, public, and international life when they are directed by the will of God according to the normal rules that God requires or God sets out. So righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, and you can say any person. See, it's not just national. Sin is a reproach to any person. It brings embarrassment. It brings discredit. It brings mistrust. It brings, their name is put out, and people, when that name is heard or that person is seen, wherever they might be, the first response to that is a negative one. This is a bad person, whatever case might be. And it's a reproach. And they carry that with them. Even the world will hold on to that even after Christ forgives them. And it takes a while. And they'll say, well, you have to earn my respect. You have to re-earn my trust. Yeah, okay, God forgave me of my sin, but the reproach is still there. Last verse, 1 Peter 5:8 said, you have an adversary. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've been trying to warn people for years. You don't live in a vacuum. You live in a universe where Satan actually lives and where he sends his principalities and his powers and his rulers of darkness and his demons. And you are subject to that, and they're on attack against you all the time. Even when you become a Christian, they don't stop the attack. In fact, sometimes they intensify it. So the adversary is seeking whom he may devour. What is the medicine? The medicine is Matthew 5:6, when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because the person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they may experience some temptation, but because their hunger and thirst is for being right in the sight of God, they will reject the temptation. It could even take them away, but then they'll reject it, they'll turn away from it, and walk with Jesus Christ. So when there is a conquering, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit says, what is the process? Come and confess your sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Okay, you're not going to take away the penalty. We still might have to pay the penalty. But the forgiveness has been given, and the restoration process is there, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that in the future we do not get conquered by sin. Amen. Okay, I got to quit right there.